Hallelujah. Amen. Let's turn back to Matthew this morning. We're going to be finishing up our little study here on the ability to recognize false prophets in this hour that we're living. We've been admonished throughout the scriptures, of course, to be aware of the fact that there have always been false prophets in our midst. There's always been, from the time of the Apostle John, he said, that spirit of Antichrist that manifests itself in the midst of the people of God. But along with these manifestations, these declarations, he's also said that in the last days there's going to be an increase. Not only an increase in the number of these false prophets, but also in the intensity in this hour. It's going to grow worse and worse, the scripture says. But thank God, where iniquity abounds, the grace of God does much more abound. Amen? And he said, even though this deception is going to be so strong that if it was not restrained and limited by the Lord himself, that even the very elect would not stand. Now think about that for just a moment. We, the church, according to the book of Thessalonians, are God's instrument used to restrain the spirit of Antichrist at this time. If it wasn't for the church, Antichrist would have already taken over the world. And we're holding that spirit at bay, the church. And yet that power in opposition to the church, if Jesus would not shorten the time, blow that trumpet, praise God, and call his church back up into his presence, the intensity would be of such magnitude that the very elect would be in danger. That's how powerful the deception and the draw on the sinfulness of man is in this last hour. None of us are immune. Amen? None of us are immune. Because Paul says, in us that is in our flesh dwells no good thing. We still have sin in our members. Now remember, it's that same sin that's going to cause people, after Jesus himself has been here on the earth, people able to see him, to know his majesty. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. There will be 1,000 years of peace. Satan having been bound, the scripture says, for that 1,000 years. But in the moment that Satan is released, because of the sin within men, they will turn to him again, Satan, as Lord, and unite together to try to destroy Jesus and his church. That's almost unthinkable. But it's that power that you and I fight every day. That sin that's in us, that's drawing us into the world. And when I say world, don't think of all of the entertainments and the lusts and all of the things that are expressions of the sinfulness and the lust that's within us. Don't think about that. When I say world, hear it this way as a Christian, reverting to independence or self-rule again. Because that's all that's in the world, is the exaltation of the self. And so we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And I made a comment on our, I believe it was the last teaching, that I hope that most of you got it. But to me, it was the most important thing that the Holy Spirit said to us in our last session. And we had made the comment that we can't come to the place where in this last hour our awareness of the Antichrist and the false prophets, that we don't get deluded into thinking that it's a couple of specific personalities, big famous false prophets that are going to arise. That's not going to be the danger to the church. The danger to the church is that same spirit getting in here and us leavening one another. That's where the danger is. And we'll point that out in this morning's study and show you how we have to guard ourselves so carefully against that. Jesus, having said here in chapter 7, as he's speaking and revealing the danger of this hour to us, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. And we spent quite a bit of time talking about the fruit of these false prophets. And we showed that as you read this in context and read down through the end of this chapter, he's basically saying, watch for people that are speaking the word, teaching what sounds good to ourselves and to our own ears. It's a great teaching, but people are not being required to do it. Does that describe the church today in America? You can go all over this area and get great Bible teaching, but in their churches are people openly living in fornication, adultery, worldliness of all kinds. False doctrine never brings the true message of sanctification, of death to self, of a personal cross, of fleeing the appearance of evils, of coming out from the world, the scripture says. And so there's all kinds of great Bible teaching, but Jesus says, the wise man, the man that builds his house upon the rock, when we see his comments in chapter 5 and here again in chapter 7, he says, is the man of God that hears these things, does them, and teaches others to do them. That's the summary of it, isn't it? And so what we're looking for is not just good teaching. We're looking for holiness, biblical obedience, people that are doers of the word, as James says, and not hearers only. A lot of people able to parrot the word of God today. And by being able to do that, think because of their knowledge and all these Bible studies they go to, that somehow they're acceptable in God's sight. And Jesus says here, not so. You must hear, do, and teach others to do. Require others to do. And so we're talking about the responsibility then of the body having this love and same care one of another and making sure that we're constantly being cleansed because of the Spirit of God that lives in us, truly loving one another. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And so we want to make sure that this Word of God is in our midst working and bringing reproof and rebuke and instruction into righteousness. That the people of God might be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so that's what God's looking for in this at last hour. And so don't be deceived by just great Bible studies and teaching of the Bible. It's not teaching, it's doing, praise God. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And so we're looking today for churches that are holy, sanctified, that are making every effort possible to be less like the world. And yet we see that tragically most of the churches today are trying to become more like the world through their entertainments, and I won't get caught up in all of that. But you know, today people have to come and be entertained in big concerts and smoke and the music. And we've talked about music a little bit. Have you noticed that some of the choruses we've been singing lately, some of the older ones, how simple the music is? But see, the choruses today have to have complex music. It has to be just some type of an effort that's made to show off the skill of musicians and to somehow, you know, be able to draw attention in and of it to itself. When in fact, beloved, what's to have the attention is the Lord, praise God. So let me go on and share this aspect that really has been going over in my spirit since I heard what the Holy Spirit said in our last session about not looking for personalities. Acts chapter 20 says it this way, and most of us are very familiar with that passage of scripture, but just to again cause you to be aware of what's being said. Paul, as you remember, as he was headed back to Jerusalem, stopped in Ephesus to address the elders. And he's basically giving a farewell greeting to them. Their hearts are going to be broken as he reveals to them, you're not going to see my face again. This is going to be my last time here. He had spent a long stint of 3 years. We had seen all of Asia that had received the gospel as Paul was ministering out of Ephesus. Being trained, the people at Tyrannus, school there, the ability to go out and proclaim this pure gospel message. All of Asia, the scripture said, had been reached. And so he comes back and he's going to talk to these people here in Ephesus. And he said, I want to, verse 24, I've been seeing the Spirit, the Holy Ghost saying that I'm going to be taken up in bonds and afflictions. And he said, none of these things move me. I'm finishing my course. I'm finishing this that God has called me to do, and I'm doing it with joy, praise God. And the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now you're going to see my face no more, he says in verse 25. And I want you to take to record today this, I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Hallelujah. What a great thing to be able to stand in our last days and say, I don't have the blood of any man on my hands. I've told everybody the truth, praise God. I've not been a respecter of persons. I've not feared men's faces. I proclaimed to all men the counsel of God. And beloved, we need to see that high calling on each of our lives. Because you're going to stand before God and give an account for your household, your wives, men, and your children as to whether you have given to them all the counsel of God. And there will be a day of reckoning, and there will be blood on men's hands in this last hour. I am pure from the blood of all men. And then he says this to us, look, verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. Now he's speaking to the elders here of the church. And he said, I want you to take heed to yourself. Paul had admonished earlier, take heed to yourself and your doctrine that you might save both yourself and those that hear you. Amen. That's the message that comes to the elders of the church. That's the thing that rings so loud in my ears, in my spirit, every day that I wake up. Take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. The greatest way to recognize false prophets is get the beam out of your eye. Amen? Don't worry about what everybody else is teaching. Get the beam out of your eye, and then you'll see clearly.
Praise God.
Paul says it this way to the preachers, take heed to yourself and to your doctrine that you might save both yourself and those that hear you. Praise God. That's what burns in me. That's what burns in my bones. And the times that I have been tempted, and I have been tempted over all these years to compromise, to lighten things up. I've been tempted when people say and accuse the burden of the Lord, the burden of the Lord. You know, His teaching so hard. It's always, you know, just the standard is so high. The standard is the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
But like the prophet of old, I can't keep my mouth shut. It's a fire that burns in my bones. Like Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Live in you a burning fire that we would be true to the call of God and the purity of this message that He's given us. He said, take heed to yourself. And to this flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. That's another problem in the church today, and I won't get distracted by this. But the men that stand in the pulpits today are not overseers, they're hirelings. They're standing in the pulpit telling people what they want to hear. They wouldn't dare ruffle a feather. Lest their reputation be smeared that somehow they're controlling people's lives or they're preaching the law and requiring people through obedience to be under the law, trying to control and manipulate. The Bible word here, the Greek for overseer, those that the scripture says stand before you and rule over you. It's a military term. It means to stand before and give orders and set direction and lead the charge, praise God. God has put people over us in the Lord. We're not independent to run every way we want and be led, and I feel in the Spirit. There is a biblical course. And everything in every one of us, sheep, is the tendency to wander. Sheep wander. Sheep don't stampede. Okay? They just wander off into trouble. And so he's admonishing these men here at Ephesus, and he said, the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. Who does the church belong to? It belongs to God. Amen? And He purchased it with His own blood. And he said, I put you here to feed. The admonition in Peter we see where Peter's being admonished says, feed the flock of God. Amen? Two words that talk about feeding and pastoral care, pastoring, poimeno. And the word poimeno and the word bosco that are used in reference to these responsibilities. And basically, the word means to feed, to nurture, and to lead or guide or set course. And that's what the pastors do. That's what the overseers do. And he says, the Holy Ghost has made you an overseer. What an awesome responsibility. But he said, let me share something with you in this hour. I know that after my departing, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also, look, verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. What does Romans tell us? It says men will come into our midst and by good words and fair speeches deceive. Over the years, many of you that have been here for a long time, we've had men and women come in here and had good words and fair speeches and begin to lead people to themselves. And that Absalom spirit, that drawing to themselves, bringing in schism and confusion and division here in our midst. And we've had to contend with some of these and reprove them to their faces and mark them according to Romans, biblically, for causing division in our midst. And tragically today, not everyone, but the majority of information that I've received back, lives of people who were once leaders in our midst, shipwrecked. Homes divided, divorces. Tragic. Tragic. What broken order does. For where there's bitter envying and strife, there's every evil work. Amen?
Amen.
And so he says, be aware of those that come in that have this seditious spirit, that come in and try to divide and draw to themselves followers. And the message that they bring, these that are in our midst that have that propensity within them, That thing that's driving them, this lust, this heretical spirit that has to sell its message. You see, the thing with heresy is it can't stay hidden because of the compulsion to have to speak its message. It can't be quiet and just sneak around. It doesn't just live in our midst quietly. The thing about a heretic is they have to tell somebody. And that's how they get discovered. And so he says, this is what's going to be happening in the last days. Turn over to 1 John for just a moment and we'll look at what the Holy Ghost is saying there in 1 John chapter 4. John made reference to this the other evening in his teaching, and one of the things that's interesting there in that fourth chapter of John, as he's talking about these false prophets, look at chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I want you to get that emphasis. They've gone out into the world. That spirit within them that drives these false prophets, there's a very common thing to look for. They want to be accepted of the world. It's not enough just to have the church's attention and approval. This message will be in the false prophets is something that'll be manipulated to where the world accepts them. Jesus said, if you'll go back to the Sermon on the Mount, you don't have to turn back there, you've been reading it, some of you, but we'll look there and he says in the teachings, and if you read all of the renderings, not just the Matthew passage, You'll find that in the Luke passage, he says in that same context, and beware when all men speak well of you. And he's comparing them to the false prophets. Beware. What do they call it in the music genre? Crossover. Crossover music. And you see so many of these that start off in the church and start off praising God and worshiping God, and the seduction of the world sucks them in and destroys them. They're not content to sing in the church. They got to be known in the world. And then these young girls who started out fairly innocent and singing around different places, and then now you're popular, and like this one person, I won't mention their name, young lady, and now she's on the Ellen DeGenerate show. And lets Ellen pick the song that she'll sing. Well, you know she's going to pick something that really has the gospel in it. The Bible message to Ellen is, repent or you should die. Because your homosexuality is an abomination to God. And if we're not careful, we'll make homosexuality worse than other sins. The other people that are, your pride is an abomination to God. Your lust is an abomination to God. Your disobedience, your self-will, amen? And we're talking about how to recognize false prophets. And this compulsion to be big in the eyes of the world that dominates instead of hearing, well done, good and faithful servant. Listen, thou hast been faithful over a... what? Two different, little, few, right? How many of us are content with little and few? Some of the greatest men and women of God in this country today, in this world, nobody knows their name. All of these names and famous people are not the most spiritual among us. There is no greater evidence of Jesus' lordship than humility and contentment and a servant's heart. Amen? It's not the ones preaching the great messages and doing signs and wonders. It's those that are faithful and content with where God has placed them. Oh, beloved, I'd rather be unknown and obscure for the few years that are like a vapor here, that I might be great and rule and reign with Him forever. Praise God. What an exchange. And so we see that he says they've gone out into the world. Now, I won't belabor this whole reading here. But verse 5 goes on and says, look, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. Amen? And so we need to see then what are some of these earmarks and what causes a lot of confusion in the mind of the church. If the world was hearing from them the gospel, praise God. Amen. Paul says, I don't care how the gospel even gets preached, as long as it's preached. Fruit can come of that. What he's saying here is this, as it pertains to this, so we're now looking at these people, and is it the gospel that's being preached? See, some people preach the true gospel out of spite. But these that are going to be famous, these false prophets that are going to rise up, and that spirit then that trickles down into the church, these are a people, as I said, that are not content until they have the world's approval. It's skewed enough that the world begins to hear it and say amen. You know, we're going to go to Jeremiah in just a moment. And the false prophets were so prominent there that at one of the different displays, the prophet stood up and he began to prophesy all of the great victories that were coming. And we can stand here today and in our pulpits today and we hear the victories. There's going to be revival in America and we're going to be able to rise up and we're going to have peace in the streets and there's going to be a coming together and a big kumbaya party and all of these things that are going to happen and America's going to prosper and we're going to rule and everybody says amen. And it's these prophets were prophesying. And it says, and even the prophet Jeremiah said amen. Now, that doesn't mean that Jeremiah agreed with what they were saying. You can read it over in chapter 28. Not right now. Make a note. He was saying amen to, it would be great if that would happen, but that's not what's going to happen. And you hear all this prophesying and you can say, amen, would to God, but that's not what's going to happen. But we hear it and we hear it and we hear it from different teachers and we talked in the last session about, again, that tendency to wander and we want to go hear this teacher and we want to go hear that teacher. Let me remind you that in the scriptures, the church didn't run around and hear all of these different teachings. And we're talking up until just recent times. Beloved, in this country, just a few hundred years ago, people lived and died within 20 miles of their birthplace. And never got beyond that. One of the signs of the last times, one of the things that's going to bring destruction to the church and bring exaltation to the Antichrist is going to be our ability to run to and fro. And by doing so, every wind of doctrine comes into our minds. And we're tossed to and fro. We're so confused. We don't know what the truth is. You can go to the internet today, that cursed thing, and find 100 people to defend each position that you want. So who are you going to believe? Now, one of two things are going to happen. You're going to believe the person that appeals to your flesh. Or you're going to believe the Word of God. Amen? Amen. And if you believe the Word of God, you don't need 10 other teachers to verify it and vindicate it to you. His sheep know his voice, and another they will not follow, praise God. When you become so familiar with what Jesus said, when you become so familiar, I was telling somebody the other day, and they were asking, they said, you know, where do we as a people, our congregation, do we lean more toward Calvinism or do we lean more toward Arminianism? We don't lean. We go straight. Amen. Amen. We are not Calvinist. We are not Arminian. We are Pauline as it pertains to the church. We go to the epistles of Paul, these writings to the church. Holy men of God spoke as the Spirit gave them words to speak, utterance. Amen. It's not of their own will. We've got the most popular segment of Christianity today are following what's called Reform theology. Reform theology was just the breaking away of the Protestant church from the Catholic church in the times of Luther. We are not Reform. We are not Reform. The Reformation, when it was finished, was full of perversion still. There were those in the Reform movement that were still following so much of the Roman doctrine and practices and traditions, from infant baptisms to you name it. When a guy asked me years ago, the words that came out of my mouth, I said, the only way I can describe my approach is I would just refer to myself as a biblical purist. If the Bible says it, it's truth, and I just read it and do it, praise God, whatever it says. And I'm not real taken up with all these theologians and what they have to say about it. There is not one word written by a theologian that is inspired. Amen? And if you never hear a word from a theologian, the revelation of this word is sufficient for our redemption, praise God. Amen? Our reconciliation back to God. That we are redeemed by His blood, hallelujah. Justified by His blood, hallelujah. Thank God for that redemption. Redemption just means He purchased us. He bought us back. He bought us out from under Satan's power. He bought us back from the power and of sin over our lives and purchased us to Himself, praise God. And that same blood then justified us or pronounced us right with Himself as sinless in His eyes. Hallelujah. Justification by the blood of Jesus means that when God looks on you, you are not only forgiven of your sin in God's eyes, everything you ever did that was contrary to God is forgotten. It never existed. There's no record. The handwriting of ordinances that was against us is blotted out. Praise God. We are sons of God, heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. That's who we are. Hallelujah. Now we got to live this cruddy life with that truth. And we've got a war every day with this flesh and this sin that's in our members. But that sin is no longer the dominant power unless you let it be. Every man sins when he's drawn away of his own lust. But sin does not have power over you. Sin cannot overcome you. You're drawn away of your own lust. And enticed. And you give place to her down at the corner. And you give place to that seduction, that adulteress at the workplace and at the movie theater and in the magazines and the music you listen to. And you fill yourself with all of this worldly spirit and eventually you're drawn away and enticed. And then your heart's broken and you weep and you cry and you return back to God and you say, Father, that is not my will. That's not what I want. I hate that thing. The things that I want to do, I can't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I thank you for the redemption and the life that's Christ Jesus. I thank you that the conclusion of all that you've revealed to us is this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because of that, I repent of my sin and I ask you to forgive me. And 1 John 1:9 says that you're forgiven, praise God. And then we start again. And here we go for another day. Hallelujah. And aren't you glad that you're more victorious today than you used to be? How can I stay victorious? I'm a little bit off right now, but I'll just make this one last statement. The spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These two are the contrary one to the other. You want to know which one's going to be victorious? The one you feed. The one you feed. And if you keep pumping in the world, you're going to be worldly and you're going to be carnally minded. And eventually, Paul says it'll lead to death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Hallelujah. Don't you want to walk free to the glory of God? Don't you want to get out from any condemnation that keeps trying to come on you for the defeats in your life? Feed the spirit man. Meditate on the word of God. Quiet yourself. Deny yourself. Discipline yourself to get at the feet of Jesus and get quiet and listen to what the Holy Ghost has to say about you and your condition. And then get up and do what he told you to do. And don't compromise it. Make that time sacred. It always happens. Just as I went in for my afternoon or evening time of prayer and preparation, sat down, the minute I sat down, somebody knocks at my door. I don't know if it was any of you or not. If it was, you can call. And I'm sitting 20 feet or more from where I study and stuff, the door. I could see the front door. And I'm praying, hallelujah. Just spending time with the Lord. It was about a minute, almost a minute and a half to 2 minutes. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're so good. About another 2 minutes. They eventually went away. I was busy. I was in the presence of God. I'm not getting up to answer the door when I'm in the presence of God. You kidding me? Pastor, what if it was an emergency? What if the person was dying and they died? Well, when I'm through, we'll go raise them up. But it's something that you've got to discipline your life. I guarantee you, you're going to get disrupted if you try to pray or meditate and you got that stupid device on you somewhere. Bzzz. You know the Holy Ghost is trying to talk to you? And he gets buzzed out? That spirit of Antichrist, and they draw upon the world, and the world hears them. It's a message, it's a gospel that the world can embrace and tolerate. It's not a message that tells them, hey, guess what? You can't be in charge of your life anymore. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus. You're no longer your own. You can't pursue whatever ambitions you might have had prior to your regeneration. Now, the Lord may allow you to continue in that course, but you've got to enter into this thing understanding he's Lord, and whatever he does to direct my course, it's going to happen. Paul speaks toward those things. And he says, now, you know, once you become a Christian, it doesn't mean you have to quit this job unless it's one that's involved in sin and vice and harmful to other people. If you're married, you don't divorce that pagan lady. But you win them, amen? And as long as that unbeliever's pleased to dwell, then you let them stay. Now, them being pleased to dwell means they're pleased and will not interfere and cause any schism or conflict in your lives as it pertains to the kingdom of God, to the lordship of Jesus. And the minute there begins to be that opposition from that unbelieving party, It's at that time then that Paul speaks and says it's clear that you have then the right to separate yourself from that person. Leaven will leaven, praise God. But as long as spiritually you're setting the spiritual course, let me tell you something. When a Christian gets saved, and they might be married to a Hindu, they might be married to a Muslim, they might be married to a Catholic or whatever. When you get born again and become a Christian, the children are now under your care, and the other party has nothing to say about their spiritual lives. And that's what Paul says. You see, the scripture speaks toward everything we're going to come into in our lives in this walk. What does this thing look like when you put it on the ground? What does Christianity really look like? What does good doctrine look like? Good doctrine is not just teaching. Good doctrine is good living. Good doctrine is loving one another. And as you read on in the 1 John passage, you can see, as he's talking about the Antichrist, you can see in that whole chapter, it's very interesting, what he says is that spirit of Antichrist, it loves the world, it loves the praises of the world, it loves the doctrine of the world. And as he's contrasting that through that whole chapter, he says, but you guys have to love one another, and you have to love the word, and it's he that doeth righteousness that's righteous. Because there is no fellowship with light and darkness. There's no union at all. That's good doctrine. It's what we're living. And if the world is not being convicted by our lives and by the words that we speak, but they speak well of us and think we're just, oh, they're just great people, you're not preaching the gospel. Your life is not shining as the light that it should be. You are not bringing savor to your community. And if it's lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be treading under the foot of men. False doctrine. What does it look like among believers? Compromise. Drawing other people into mediocrity. Are you the cause of other people becoming lukewarm? How zealous are you for God? I would that you be hot. Amen. Lukewarmness causes confusion, and Jesus spews it out of his mouth. You see, cold is recognizable as different than hot. So it doesn't cause a conflict among us. There's not confusion. It doesn't give place to the enemy to come in and move around and manipulate and influence other lives and seduce them and say, come on, this is acceptable. This thing won't hurt you. You don't need to be under all of those personal, those restrictions. We have liberty. Beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. How vital is this really, this doctrine? We're talking about false prophets. This is the spirit of Antichrist. That's the message of false prophets. Turn over to Deuteronomy 13 for just a moment. That's a passage that many of us are familiar with in chapter 13 of Deuteronomy, and he says, If there's a prophet that rises up among you, or a dreamer, and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder come to pass, now watch. We know that if a prophecy later on in this chapter, he's going to say, if a prophet speaks and it doesn't come to pass, you're to stone him, right? But what about if it does come to pass? Because see, this says it comes to pass. You've got a prophet, you've got a dreamer, he speaks a prophecy, he tells you a dream, and it comes to pass. Look what the next phrase is. And then starts to move you toward another God. You see, there's a lot of the miraculous that takes place from the occultic perspective. We all remember the stories of Jannes and Jambres as they withstood Moses. You remember the story? He copied everything Moses did. Then they made the serpents. And the cool thing of all that was, Moses' serpent ate their serpents, praise God. Greater is he that's in us, amen, than he that's in the snake. Now, how would this miracle worker start to seduce us to other gods? Well, the very way the Roman church did it. You don't deny Jehovah. You just add Baal. And the next thing you know, you become some form of polytheistic. And we believe in God, but we read horoscopes. What is a horoscope? A horoscope is the opposition of the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen? Amen? Now, I know none of you read horoscopes or put any credibility in them. But we've talked about the rise today in our country of all of like even TV programs and you see the movie stars are big into it. And of course people, you know, I just don't understand that. How people get, some guy is a hypocrite. That's what, you know, these guys are. That's their job, is to pretend to be something other than what they really are. These movie stars that fight and beat these 100 guys up, and most of them have never been in a fight, and cowards. And they get famous, and everybody then listens to what they have to say and think they're somebody. I don't get it. They are what they are, not what they pretend to be. Losers, most of them. And so you get some of these guys caught up in these different cults, and people begin to listen to them and listen to what they have to say. And the fad today, a lot of it is going to these fortune tellers. That's the word I was looking for. And they, you know, and they get in touch with the dead, and, you know, I just want to hear what grandma would think about this, or whatever the thing might be. And of course the scripture speaks toward all of these things being damnable and bringing judgment of God upon us. You can't add that to Jesus. Amen? Amen? And so it's so important that we realize that if a guy is working signs or wonders or some of his prophecies come to pass, well, let me give you one of the best cases of that. We don't have that much time. Let me give you the Reader's Digest versions. Balak and Balaam. Okay? Now, Balaam was not a Hebrew prophet. Balaam was a prophet of that region, Marseille region, that was famous for this cultic, occultic, soothsaying necromancing environment. And the people truly believed in and bought into the fact that curses could be put upon people. Huge in Africa today. Many of the people in our churches that we've raised up in Africa have to battle against some of this traditional witchcraft environment that they were raised in, and finally coming to their liberty and trust and commitment to Jesus as Lord in every area. And so these curses are pronounced upon people. I told you about when we were holding our meetings in Haiti, and the witch, the head witch doctor of Devoyaville down there, had put a curse on us as we were having our meetings. And so he cursed us, you know, and I laughingly said back then, I used to wear, you know, I said, I'd like to have seen that little voodoo doll with the little golf shirt on and, you know, and all of these different things going on in the pins. And so he put a curse. So a lot, it really helped because our attendance doubled because everybody came down to watch me die. Hallelujah. And God moved mightily that night. I think that's the night, Steve, you remember that we got, were able to capture some of those pictures of that, especially that young boy that was born deaf, and as he received his hearing, just the look on his face was phenomenal to watch as God healed him. There were numerous, just bunch of miracles. I can't remember everything at that particular meeting. It's a blur. But people believe in that. And so Balak, being fearful of Israel coming in, as you remember, and heard what God had done in Egypt, said, we got to get these people cursed. And so as they would do, they went down and hired this prophet and this guy to curse Israel. Well, just like God does, whether he does it like he did it with Nebuchadnezzar, you know, like he did with Abimelech, as it pertained to taking Moses' wife, whatever. God speaks to carnal, pagan, soothsaying, false kings and prophets. Some of us think, well, that couldn't be the Lord speaking to him. Yeah, it was God speaking to him. And God made it very clear, hey, you better not curse those people. Now you see, when you move in a cult and false stuff and God really shows up, it'll scare the tar out of you. And so he ran into the real God. You know, he had portrayed himself as something, and now the reality comes. And so he tells Balak, he says, look, man, we can't pull this off. Well, a number of different times this went on. You all know the story. There's a bunch of truths you can learn there. One thing you can learn from Balaam is this. When God said, don't go, then don't go. But the next thing that Balaam said was, well, give me one more night to pray and see if I can get the mind of the Lord. When you already heard God speak, don't pray. Yeah. Amen. So he prayed and he heard another message then. And so now here he goes on his way, and he goes down, you know the story, and we won't talk about the donkey. But if God can speak out of an ass, he can speak out of a Balaam. And he can speak out of other prophets. And so we have this whole discourse that's going on. And finally, he adheres to the fact where he said, I'm not doing it. And so he didn't get paid. And you'll find out that most prophets are in it for the money. These false prophets. Money, fame, power, control. All of those nasty things that are in men. I won't go off in detail right now, but we know the story. So he didn't curse them. But he fed into the mind of Balak and the Moabites If you can't get them with false doctrine, then maybe they can be influenced by these women. And maybe this religion, we'll stop with this for this morning. Maybe this religion that allows certain vices. Now, we're not selling today in the Christian church in America sexual orgies. You probably could. It would probably be a pretty fast growing cult. But we don't sell that today in our churches. We sell Christian homosexuality. Do you know there's a lot of Christian churches sing praise to God, sing the name of Jesus, and the whole congregation is homosexual? We sell Christian industrialization. The entrepreneurships. We tell people you can be right with God and live any way you want to live and lust and covet and even do questionable things in your business to promote yourself. And you don't have to preach the gospel to your neighbor. And you don't have to cause any conflict in your homes with relatives. You don't have to, just don't rock the boat. That's what we sell today. But what was popular back in that day were these different idols that you dealt with of Ashtaroth and Baal and all these. And they were all these sexual cults. And they would then have all these sexual orgies. It's the very thing that happened when it says they rose up to play at the Mount Sinai. Moses is up there receiving the word of God. Those people heard the thunder. They heard the voice of God. They saw the smoke. They saw the fire. Moses didn't come down and they raise up to play. That playing had to do with this same debauchery that we're talking about. And they had this golden calf. And they had the Ashtaroth poles and these different things that had to do with the sexual cults that they were involved in. It had gotten to the place where now Israel's down there and they're partying and nobody's saying anything about it. And of course you all know that's where the story of Phinehas comes in. And it had gotten so blatant that after God had spoke and even begin to judge people and people were dying in the midst of God's judgment upon them, this guy draws this woman right in the front of everybody, right in the face of the priests, takes her into his tent, and Phinehas says, "That's enough, man." And he goes over there with the javelin, and as you all know the story, and he drives it right through both of them in the very act. And God stayed the plague. And the priesthood, with the many sons of Aaron, the priesthood then continued down his line. A man that was jealous for God and his glory. What am I saying? False prophets. They didn't get them with a false teaching. They got them with unholy, compromised living. What hour are we living in right now? And how careful do we need to be in what we hear? Deuteronomy 13, as we finish up with this right now. He talks about the fact then that if they seduce you to other gods, any way other than the cross, any way other than holiness, kill them. Amen? Don't listen to them and try to pick what might be good out of it. Kill them, he says. And then it goes down and says, and also, if even of your family, verses 6 through verse 9, and you can just go over that
later. We've taught on it before, so you probably remember most of it. But it says, if those that are close to you, listen, if it's your brother, the son of your mother, your own son, your own daughter, the wife of your bosom, your friend is as, which is as your own soul, if any of them entice you secretly, saying, why don't we go down and serve other gods? As you read this in more detail, you'll see that he talks about, let's go to this city. Let's go to this teaching. Let's go to this concert. It talked about enticing them to other cities where these idols were. So read the whole context. Read all chapter 13. And then on in the narrative. But if they seduce you and want you to come down to other gods, listen to the phrase. Listen to the phrase. It's powerful. Which thou hast not known. Thou nor, say it. Generational truth. You don't need new revelation. We do what the guys before us did. Well, let's just say it with a scripture. Be followers of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Let's say it another way. This great cloud of witnesses. Amen. And so he said, if there's somebody wanting you to come and hear new stuff and let's go try this out. Namely, the gods of the people in the region where you are. Don't consent. Don't listen to any of it. Don't have pity upon them. Do not spare them. Do not hide them, conceal them, try to protect them. But you surely kill him. Your own hand shall be the first to put him to death. So how many of you think this is probably pretty important not to allow this stuff into our midst? In the last days, false prophets will arise, deceiving many. These itching ears will turn from the truth. The people will cry out, prophesy to us, Isaiah 30, smooth things. You know that Isaiah 30 passage says this too, and you might just make a note of it. Write the passage down and look at it. But it's interesting that it speaks and it says, prophesy not right things. You know that tells me that people even at this point of deception know what's right and what's wrong. They know that what they're hearing isn't right, but it's what they want to hear. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Don't prophesy right things, but smooth things. And then it says, this is crazy. Prophesy to us deceits. Can we really get in that much trouble? It appears. It appears. I'll end with this as it's late. Basically, read Jeremiah 23. And Jeremiah 14. And Jeremiah 8. And Jeremiah 6. Can we just come and hear peace and safety? Tell us everything's going to be great. Tell us we can continue on the path we're on and God will still bless us. Oh yes, we've forsaken him and we've committed adultery and fornication with this world. But tell us it's going to be okay. There's no consequence. There's no need to turn.
God's a God of love. He understands. Oh, He does, beloved. He understands. And the reality is, because He understands, we're just clay. Because He understands our frailness and the sin that's in our members. Because He understands, He's given us grace, praise God. And He's promised to indwell us by His Holy Spirit. And He said, sin will not have dominion over you. But in the hour that we live, if we're not hearing the cry of repentance from our pulpits and holiness, then we're listening to the spirit of Antichrist. Father, we thank You for Your word and Your love toward us. We thank You for all that You've given to us and all that You've made us to be in Christ Jesus. Father, we ask that You would cause us to be firm upon this rock that Jesus speaks of in Matthew. That when the storms of life come, we wouldn't even be shaken. There's not one tendency in me to wander, to want to hear another thing. For all things that pertain to life and godliness have been given to me through this revelation of Your word and the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. The church today plays with the false prophets of Bar-Jesus. They come in as wolves and hang out with even prudent men. The scripture calls those that were seeking after Jesus. A people that are certain to pervert from the right ways. Keep us safe. Work humility in us. Let us fall in love with this life of obedience to Your commandments. That men would see the good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And for that we'll give You all the praise, Father. All of the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you go, turn to somebody next to you and say, beware of false prophets. Hallelujah.